Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even their own life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough money to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow came to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who is coming against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." The Gospel of our Lord.
That was an interesting Gospel reading that Betty just did, where she even that word hate, which you don't hear much in Christianity, came floating out. But I want to talk to you about Philemon. So there are people out there I know who have studied Buddhism, And just talk to them at the coffee hour about non-attachment, because that's what that gospel reading was about, that Buddhist concept of non-attachment. But I want to talk to you about Philemon a little bit today. Last week I told you about when I worked as a prison chaplain, one of the prisoner lay chaplains in the prison was very frustrated and said that we were going to read the verse before the one that he wanted to talk about and the verse after, so he couldn't be accused of taking it out of context. And I pointed out that that really isn't what it means to take something out of context. That's one little piece of it. But in order to put something in its context, you have to put a little effort into it and understand why it was being written, where it was being written, when it was being written, for whom it was being written. The first question that you need to ask yourself to put something in context is, what part of the Bible is it from? When I teach the Bible, I divide it into 5 sections. The history books, which start in the Old Testament with Genesis and move through there and tell the history of the people of Israel. Then the next one are the prophets, and there are quite a few of them. Some are long, some are short. They're all very different from each other. Those prophets all have their own personalities and their own context. And then, after that, there are the writings, which is the most fun part to teach, because it's a bunch of different things. It's like wisdom literature, like the Psalms and Proverbs, or even what we had last week from Ecclesiasticus in the Apocrypha, which is a whole other section of the Bible. And there are short stories in there, like Ruth and Esther. It's just a delightful collection. And then we move into the New Testament. The next thing you come to are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because synoptic is a Greek word, syn, single, optic, eye. So it's like it's one eye looking at the story of Jesus. They pretty much tell the same story, but they differ from each other. And where they differ gives you a taste of the personality of the individual author of each one of those. The Gospel of John is very different. It's much more theological than historical. And it doesn't really much match the other three at all. And then we get into what I want to talk to you today, the letters. Some of the letters are written by Paul. Some of the letters are attributed to Paul, but actually written after his life was over. Some of them were written by other people, like the letters James, Hebrew, John. Those letters are all letters. And a letter, if you just pick up, you know, if you see a piece of paper blowing down the street and pick it up and read it, and read someone else's letter, on the one hand, it's like, well, that's kind of boring because you don't know what they're talking about or who they're talking to. But on the other hand, it kind of gives you hints. And that's what Paul's letters are like. Philemon is the last one of the letters attributed to Paul that's in the Bible, but it isn't the last one written. They aren't in there chronologically. They're in there by length. And Paul, in Philemon, was responding to a very particular situation. That's how letters work. Every one of his letters, he's responding to a letter or a message that he has received. And we can kind of figure out what those letters were by seeing what Paul is responding to. What's the issue that he is responding to? Part of the reason why I like Paul so much comes from my own background. I used to be the archdeacon, before that regional vicar, of the northern part of the diocese. And that meant I was in charge of all the rural churches. And there are 13 of them. And I'd get to them, some of them every month, some of them every other month. But they kept in touch with me. I mean, back then, we didn't have text, but they'd email me, or they'd call, and it wasn't a mobile phone, so they'd leave a message on my machine. And a lot of times, I was glad that message was on a machine, so I could say, okay, I'll wait till tomorrow to respond. Give me time to think about what the issue was. And boy, that's why I can really empathize with what Paul was doing, the way he had to respond. But for him, those letters were carried by somebody. They'd find someone who was going to the town where they had heard he was, and they would take the letter there. Sometimes the letter had to follow on to the next town he had gone to. So it would take a while for them to get to him. Probably there were letters written to him that he never got, because we don't know about those. And then Paul would respond and send it back by messenger to whatever the issue was that they were bringing up. And sometimes Paul, part of why I really identify with him is that he would take shortcuts to handle a problem. And I get that. He didn't know that 2,000 years later we would still be reading those letters, the busybodies that we are. He was writing for an immediate situation. And, for example, I can remember one time out in one of the rural churches that had used Total Ministry to identify two women from the congregation to be their priests, which was really wonderful. And they really were wonderful priests. And one of them also had been for many years and continued to keep the job of treasurer. And that was too much in one person's hands. The whole idea of total ministry was to develop ministering communities, not communities around a minister. And so how did I deal with that? I said to her, we don't allow that in total ministry. You can't be both the priest and the treasurer. In reality, we'd never encountered it, so there were no rules. I just told her there was. But it worked, and then at the next staff meeting, I brought it up, and they said, yeah, we need to get that into the total ministry handbook right away. So then it caught up to addressing a particular situation. And you find that with Paul, for example, in Corinthians, he says there were some women there who were quite forceful, bossy, and were a problem. And he said, well, you know, women aren't really supposed to talk in church. Well, this is the very same man that had written in Galatians, there are no more male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. So he was taking a shortcut to settle one issue in one church, and it's a shortcut I wish he hadn't have taken. I'm sure he hadn't applied it in the other churches. He was just trying to quiet down one group of women. But I get it. I get it. And in today's story, what happened is Paul is in jail. He got locked up for preaching the Word of God. And he's locked up with Timothy in jail. And while he's there, he becomes friends with a slave who ran away. Now, the whole Roman Empire, it was built on slavery. And it was a harsh, harsh institution. Slaves didn't really stand much of a chance if they ran away. One of the things that they would do to try to get away is they had no money of their own. So they'd steal something from the master and then run away and try to sell whatever they had stolen so they could have some money to use to get away, to get their freedom. But the whole system was set up to catch them. And sure enough, this runaway slave was put into prison with Paul. But what was really interesting is that he was a slave in a household that Paul knew. They were Christians. So, Paul, this slave then, Onesimus, is going to be sent back, as slaves were, to where he was from, and to be put back into forced servitude. So Paul decides to send a letter with him to try to get his freedom. And that's the letter we have today called Philemon. It's pretty interesting. It's short. It's an interesting letter. It starts right out with Paul. He starts right out with his situation, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, churches back then met in houses, and usually the person who was the house owner was a leader of the congregation. What's interesting is that Apphia, our sister, that is mentioned, is also mentioned at the church in the letter to the Colossians. In the farewell to there, he mentions her by name. So Apphia was a leader in the church, very probably not silent. And she's mentioned as twice in two letters. There are very few people other than Timothy that get mentioned in several letters. He starts out, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing he does, and boy, this one I relate to because I did it a lot, was he starts by finding something really good in the people you're writing to and then positively reinforcing it. You know, positive reinforcement, that whole concept. And so what Paul, keep in mind his goal in the end, and listen to what it is he's positively reinforcing in the beginning. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why? Because I hear of your love and of the faith with which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. Well, right away he's starting off by getting them in the mindset of love. That's what he wants to develop in this letter. Let's see. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Then he moves on to the heart of what he wants. Accordingly, though I am bold enough to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an ambassador, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Well, he's building on that love theme, but also, sometimes you just got to laugh when you read the Bible, and I really get it here, where Paul says, now I could command you to do what's right, but I'm going to appeal. And I thought, yeah, I could have said to those rural churches, I command you to do this, and they'd laugh right in my face. You know, it's rural Nevadans. They're independent cusses. And that's how it was back then, too. Paul is saying, I could command you, but I'm going to appeal. Okay, but in reality, he couldn't command. He had to appeal. Let's see. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an ambassador, and, don't forget, now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Now, the next part kind of reveals a delightful part of Paul's personality. There's two things you need to know. One is Paul liked puns. And the other is, he wasn't very good at it. Now, just like their names, remember their women's name, like Charity and Chastity Bono, you know, you hear those names. Well, it was the same in Greek, and it applied to men as well. The name Onesimus meant useful, which means he's probably born into slavery, be a name to give to a slave. Anyway, so he's playing on that. Let's see, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. That play on the name. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Yeah, right. He wasn't sending him back. The Roman Empire was sending him back. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. Right. What's really happening is the systems of government have kicked in. Onesimus is being pulled out of jail and sent back to his owners. Perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And then we get back into Paul being Paul here. He says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, remember, to get away, they usually had to steal something, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of you owning me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Okay, what's going on here is Paul saying, if he stole something from you, don't worry, I'll pay for it. But by this time, Paul had given up his trade as a tent maker and devoted full time going town to town preaching the good news, living in people's houses. He had nothing. How was he going to repay this? But he pretty much knew in his heart that they loved him because he had brought them the good news and the sincere way he lived among them. And so he asked them to take him back no longer as a slave, but as a brother. In other words, to let him out of slavery when he is returned. That's a lot to ask for. And you got to admire Paul's chutzpah in asking for it. Because he believed in his heart it was right, and he wanted those other people to believe that, to have the same relationship, the same understanding of God that he did. Let's see. And then he goes on to put a little guilt trip on him and to say nothing that you owe me. Yeah, I'll owe you this, but keep in mind you owe me your very eternal life. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And then, this is, I always laugh out loud when I get to this part of the letter because, man, I did this one a lot too. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be granted to you. In other words, when there was a problem in those little churches, I'd say, okay, here's what I think we ought to do, and by the way, I'll be there next month. It's just that little added, you know, it could be a little awkward if you don't. Okay. Then it goes on, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now that's the entire letter, except in another letter written after Philemon, we hear Onesimus' name, who had taken the faith to another town, meaning they'd let him be free. He was able to become then a leader in the church. And it's not actually in a biblical letter, it's in a letter that didn't make it into the Bible, but that his name is even mentioned there as the one who brought them the faith shows us the power of Paul's writing and of his word and of his relationship. You see, when this particular letter, Philemon, used to get a long time ago, read a lot more than it does now because it was being abused. It was used. Paul was sending this man back to his owners. So apparently, God was fine with slavery. And that's how Philemon got misused. When you take the time to put it in its context, not read the verse before and the verse after, but put it in its context of the time, the type of literature it was, put effort into figuring out what it is he's responding to, you can see that Paul actually was trying to subvert slavery here, to get freedom for this man, rather than to just pull a verse out of context and say, there, that proves that slavery's okay. Because it wasn't. It wasn't. Now, the other thing I want to point out to you today is that you have just heard read to you a whole book of the Bible. So you could be inspired by that, saying, you know, I'm getting to sink my teeth into the scriptures here. I'm going to go home and start on another one. You'll be glad you did. Amen.